This morning, our scripture lessons are Psalm 23, and I just wanted to say a little thing about Psalm 23. That's something, a psalm that's very special, very dear to me. When I was very young, my mom would, when we were having a third grade Sunday school requirement to memorize the 23rd Psalm in order to pass. I was too shy to say it in class, so my mom held me in her arms and held the phone to my ear and had me call the teacher and say it to the teacher over the phone. And the feeling I had when my mom had me learn and memorize the 23rd Psalm was kind of the feeling I have when I look over here at the stained glass picture of Jesus holding that little lost sheep. She knew that that psalm I needed to hear and I needed to memorize so that when I went out into the world and I needed it, I would have it when I needed it. And it's always worked for me. So the 23rd Psalm, the New Revised Standard Version. The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Second, from Mark chapter 6, verses 45 to 56 in the New Revised Standard Version. Immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up to the mountain to pray. When evening came, the boat was out to sea, and he was alone on the land. When he saw that they were straining at the oars against the adverse wind, he came toward them early in the morning, walking on the sea. He intended to pass them by, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost and cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." Then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded, for they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened. When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored their boat. When they got out of the boat, people at once recognized him and rushed about the whole region and began to bring the sick on mats and wherever they heard he was. And wherever he went, into villages or cities or farms, they laid the sick in the marketplaces and begged him that they might touch even the fringe of his cloak, and all who touched it were healed.
Thank you, Becky. This is the story of life for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Becky, could you imagine telling your little self held in your mom's arms, talking on the phone, that you would one day be this strong woman reading that psalm in church? What a cool story. Thank you for sharing that with us. Beloved of God, would you join with me in prayer? Most holy and loving God, you are shepherd. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of every heart in this room be holy and pleasing in your sight. You are our rock. You are our redeemer. Amen. If you were here last week, you will remember that our scripture story today comes right after last week's story of Jesus and the disciples turning 5 loaves and 2 fishes into a meal for thousands. What you may not remember from last week's reading or from that scripture passage is that that story starts with Jesus and the disciples seeking rest and alone time. In that story, Jesus has just said, "Come away to a deserted place all by yourselves and rest a while," when the crowds spot them. And Jesus has compassion on them, so even though they're tired and even though they have just planned to go away to a deserted place, they stay, they keep going, they teach and they preach. And then when folks get hungry and the disciples say, "Oh, send them away to find food, we don't have enough," Jesus says, "Well, that's just not who we are, is it?" And he shows them who they are, who we are, which is people of abundance, of space for everyone at the table, people who don't sit down till everyone's been fed, everyone. So with that backstory in mind, our text takes on new meaning today when it begins, "Immediately, he made his disciples get into the boat and go on ahead to the other side, to Bethsaida, while he dismissed the crowd. After saying farewell to them, he went up onto the mountain to pray." I don't know if Jesus was an introvert or if he was just pushed to the edge from all this work with the disciples who never seemed to get it, but I love this passage because we see Jesus' humanity. He is here fleeing immediately from his people, putting them all in a boat and pushing them out onto the water. Go, dismissing the crowds, and I picture him running up to the mountain to pray for just a second of peace. When we talk about who Jesus is and what Jesus would do, we so often say, Jesus would heal those people. Jesus would serve. Jesus would have patience here. Jesus would show kindness here. Jesus would be graceful and loving and caring and generous and good. And that is all true, but also, friends, sometimes Jesus would move with immediacy. He would urgently put everyone he loves in a boat, and he would push them away from him, and he would run, retreating to the mountains to take care of himself in prayer for a moment. This human Jesus may not be unlike you when your family's been in your home for a full and wonderful, but full and chaotic 3 or 5 or 7 or 10 days, and you start to daydream about putting them all on a boat and pushing them into the lake just for a few minutes so you can pray or nap. This human Jesus is not unlike you when you have shown up this July for the strawberry breakfast and the hot dog sale and the yard sale. If you're visiting, July is a time of fundraising for us in Bridgeton, and the people of this church have been busy, and they have been here at this church, and they may feel a little immediacy too to move through today's service so that they can have a full week off from church before they come back. And God's people clapped and said amen. If this is resonating with your spirit, friends, listen to that call. It is following Christ sometimes to take care of ourselves, to go off and pray and rest. It is sometimes following Christ, all jokes aside, to put our loved ones in a vessel that points away from us and to take a step back, to breathe, or to pray, or to rest. So Christ prays, and maybe he rests. He was human after all, and thank God for this, because he shows us how to and gives us permission to rest our weary bones. Hallelujah for that. And then things take a turn in our story for today. The disciples are out in the boat in the evening, which probably isn't the greatest time, right, to start a journey to the other side in the sea. But sometimes fatigue and faith, we know, both push us to places that maybe don't sound like a brilliant idea. And while when they got in the boat, they were likely energized, they had just been part of a miracle, they were likely bubbling over, talking about it. Did you see? It was 5 loaves, it was 2 fish, and then right there in our hands, it multiplied. I imagine as they sat and rowed and rowed and rowed, their energy faded, they grew silent and weary as the blisters rubbed on their hands with the oars. And rather suddenly, they're straining at their oars and they're in adverse winds, our text says. Things took a turn. I was kayaking on the ocean recently on a beautiful day, and I was riding on gentle waves, and I was loving watching the birds and splashing Noah and splashing my friends and thinking, ah, oh, this is the life. And then very suddenly, maybe you've had this experience, all of a sudden the wind picked up and I was surfing these giant waves, and I looked around and I realized I have no idea where I am. I have no idea where the shore is. Thank God I had friends, I was fine, but things can change very quickly on the ocean or even on the lake. Have you ever been in a boat and found this to be true? It's sudden. It happens this way in our oceans, and it happens this way in our lives sometimes too, doesn't it? The weather changes. We miss the storm clouds, or maybe there are no warnings, and suddenly the wind picks up and we're in the thick of it. Our translation we read today says that this is happening in our story to the disciples early in the morning, but the literal translation of the text says this is happening around the 4th watch of the night. And commentaries tell me around the 4th watch of the night would be when the fishermen are up watching and rowing between the wee hours of 3 and 6 in the morning. In a sermon on this passage, the great preacher, the Reverend Barbara Brown Taylor, quotes a sailor friend of hers who explains fourth watch to her by saying this. Oh, he says, that's the watch just before the dawn when the funny stuff starts to happen. Everyone else is asleep, and it's just you out there surrounded by black waters as far as you can see, especially if there's no moon and your eyes start to play tricks on you. You stare at the waves, he says, long enough, and you begin to think you see land. Or worse, you think you see rocks rising right up in front of you or phantom ships drifting with all their lights off. Or sea monsters. Friends, do you know Fourth Watch? Fourth Watch is that bleary-eyed middle-of-the-night place when you can't sleep and you start to see or hear funny things. It's that night in the tent when every squirrel is a bear coming for you. Or it's that night in your bed when every moment is another thing you've done wrong, another source of your anxiety, another friend to worry about. Fourth Watch is that bleary-eyed place where we've lost perspective and we start to see spooks in the dark night of the soul. It's the place in our marriage where we've sailed so far out beyond where we'd hoped to be that we're not sure how to get back to loving shores, and we don't recognize ourselves or our spouses anymore. Fourth Watch is the place in our jobs where the wind has blown so long that we're struggling to remember the joy we once felt when we took on that position, and we question our purpose. Fourth Watch is the place in our lives where we've been strong and hopeful and faithful all these years, and now we're just tired and weary, and our skin is salty from the waves that have come, and we're starting to wonder what it is all about. Fourth Watch is when the funny stuff starts to happen. It's when we lose perspective, when we see things that aren't there, when we do things that don't seem like the selves we imagined we would be. It's why the disciples think Jesus is a ghost when they first see him coming out to them. Or actually, our text says, and this is kind of strange, he's not coming out to them, he's just planning to walk by. Perhaps Jesus' faith, as always, is greater than theirs, and he knew what they didn't, which is that they would be okay. I asked our own resident sailor expert, Jim Cossey, who's a former admiral in the Navy, I asked him about Fourth Watch the other day. And when I asked Jim about Fourth Watch, his eyes got wide and he said, "Oh, Fourth Watch is when they start to cook breakfast down underneath and you stand on the deck tortured, mouth watering as you smell the eggs and the bacon." He also talked about the funny tricks of the lighting and the perspective that they can play on your eyes. Tell me if I get this right, Jim. Electricity from other ships can look like fires on the water. St. Helm's Fire. St. Elm. You'll have to ask Jim about that. And the other thing he said, and he may correct me again, is when you see ships on the horizon, they can look like they're upside down. Ask Jim about that. Strange things do happen on Fourth Watch, Jim said. But then Jim said to me, and I'm quoting, "You know, it's also on Fourth Watch that the first light shows up on the horizon and you begin to see all the things around you that you couldn't see through the night." Fourth Watch, Jim said, is also when the first light shows up on the horizon and you can see for the first time all those things that you couldn't see through the night. It is fitting, then, that the disciples see Jesus coming to them on fourth watch. Jesus was with them the whole while. Did you hear this in our story? He's standing on shore, and he can see that they're rowing, that they're pushing against the oars, and he can see from shore that they're in adverse winds, and he's just out for a walk nearby, and it's the disciples who suddenly see him. Mistake him for a ghost in that bleary-eyed fourth watch way. In fourth watch, then, the disciples see for the first time what they hadn't been able to see before. And hear what they hadn't been able to hear before. I don't know what that was, but what the disciples were seeing was that Christ was with them the whole while. Beloved of God, dear bleary-eyed people rowing through your fourth watch storms, could it be true for you too? Could this fourth watch storm also be for you the time when the sun begins to rise and you can see what's been with you the whole while? Maybe your marriage has broken your heart, but can you see that love has been around you the whole while? Maybe you've lost your purpose in your unhappiness, but can you see that Christ has been calling to you the whole while? Maybe you feel directionless and alone, but can you see now that Christ has been moving in your inner compass, pointing you always towards love? It may be one of our greatest lessons of faith to learn to make it through the night, through this fourth watch time, trusting even when we can't see what God can see, which is, of course, that we are never alone, that love is around us the whole while. You who are in fourth watch time, I know it's hard. I know the winds are strong. I know it picked up suddenly. And I know you may have lost your way. Take heart. In fourth watch time, things get hard. You lose perspective, your eyes play tricks on you, but it is also in fourth watch time that the day dawns and that you can see what only God could see all the while. Love was right there. The writer Anne Lamott wrote in her book, Bird by Bird, quote, "Hope begins in the dark, the stubborn hope that if you just show up and try to do the right thing, the dawn will come. You wait and watch and work. You don't give up." So, beloved of God, you who are in fourth watch, don't give up. The God who breathed you into being and called it very good. The God who parted the waters so the Israelites could walk across. The God who wrestled with Jacob and then led him across the waters to healing with Esau. The God who spoke to Moses in the burning bush and called to Samuel in the night. The God who walked out on water in fourth watch to the disciples who were pushing against the storm. And the God who climbed in that boat and as he settled, calmed the waters too. Do you really think God has only led you this far to your fourth watch to leave you alone here? Yea, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, God is with us. Yea, though we sail through the fourth watch hours, God is with us. And beloved, it's on fourth watch that the day dawns. And that we start to see love was with us all the while. Alleluia and amen.